and good to be in the house of the Lord, and I hope that you're having a great weekend and just enjoying this beautiful fall weather here. Next Friday, we have our trunk or treat, and I looked at the weather, and somehow that night, it always seems to get cold. It said 43 for the high and 27 for the low, so get out today and live. I mean, live it up. But it's good to see you, and I'm so excited about Michigan State and another big victory. I know you are too, and on our way to the playoffs and hopefully winning the Big Ten, and everybody shares that excitement, I can see. We are in the middle of a three-week series entitled Outlasters, Outlasters. And last week, Dave Ramsey shared with us through video three things that you should teach your kids, three values, so to speak, that he shared with us last week, and that is God owns it all. God owns it all. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything we have comes from God. And so that's what you should teach your kids today, that God owns it all. Now, the second thing he said is to teach them the value of work. The value of work. And the third thing is contentment is the antidote. Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. By the way, those three values are things that we should model for younger people today. We should model those same three things. So what is an outlaster? What is an outlaster? Unfortunately, so many people live and then they die and so little lasts. So little lasts. And so how do we pass our faith and our values onto the next generation? That's really what we're talking about here today. How do we pass our faith and our values onto the next generation? Well, David tells us a little bit about that in Psalm 112, verses 1 through 6. So let's open up our Bibles there, or look on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. And we'll look at Psalm 112. And David says this. He says, praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. We're going to kind of camp out on that little phrase there for this message today. Their children will be successful everywhere, because we're talking about outlasters and things outlasting us and instilling faith and instilling values. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. So today, what we want to do is we want to focus in on verse 2 here. Your children being successful. What is success? What is success? I believe this is the first point there on your bulletin on the back for those of you taking notes. Culture says success is raising well-rounded, well-educated, happy kids. That's what culture will say to you today. Success is raising well-rounded, well-educated, happy kids. I would argue that we have a higher calling. We have a higher calling. For instance, I don't want to hire well-rounded staff people. Right, people who are just kind of sort of good at everything. I want to hire people who are really, really good at a narrow set of gifts. I want to hire exceptional people, not well-rounded people. You know, well-educated is good, but if they don't have integrity, if they don't have character, then that's not a win. So many people today bow down at the altar of happiness. I just want my kids to be happy. I just want my kids to be happy. The problem is, God didn't say to be happy as I am happy, but to be holy as I am holy. You know, happiness should never be the goal. In fact, happiness, joy, contentment, that's a byproduct of a life that is lived for the glory of God. If happiness is your goal in life, if happiness is your goal in life, then you'll do all the wrong things trying to achieve happiness. So, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have a much higher calling. We have a much higher calling. We are called to unleash Christ-centered, biblically anchored world changers. Man, this should excite you, right? This should wake you up. That's what we're called to do. We're called to release or unleash Christ-centered, biblically anchored world changers. In other words, Jesus is to be the center of our lives, the center of your children's lives. Not just Jesus is my Lord and I go to church every now and again, or Jesus is my Lord and I go to youth group every now and again. No, it's so much more than that. In a world of relativism where it's almost impossible to find static truth, our children are going to be biblically anchored in the truth. We want them to be rooted in the Word of God and using their gifts that God has given them and blessed them with to make a difference. So what do you want to expose your children to? Well, first, why is this so important? Why is this so important? Because what you expose them to helps to determine who they become. What you expose them to helps determine who they become. If you expose your children to sports and the arts, they're likely to fall in love with those things. If you expose them to a good education, they're likely to be better educated. If you expose them to the right friends, they're likely to be better off. Expose them to the wrong friends, they're likely to get in trouble, right? Solomon says in Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Your children will often be exposed to a variety of things today in this world. Let's just face it. They'll be exposed to the wrong influences, bad attitudes, bullying, an over-sexualized society, prejudices, materialism. They're going to be exposed to all of this. So how do we help them fall in love with Jesus and serve him faithfully? Because that's really what it all boils down to. How do we help them fall in love with Jesus and serve him faithfully? We can't force them to. We can't say, hey, you got to love Jesus or I'm going to send you far away on a mission trip. Right? We can't do that. What then can we do? Well, we can expose them to experiences that will increase the likelihood of them falling in love with Jesus. We can expose them to experiences that will increase the likelihood of them falling in love with Jesus. So today, I want to share with you what I would say are three things that you should expose your children to. Here's the first point there on your bulletin. All right, the first point there says this. Expose them to the joy of knowing God personally. Expose them to the joy of knowing God personally. Jesus says this in John 17:3. He says, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you." To know you. Right? Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Right? Paul says, "I want to know everything about you. I want to become like you. I want to experience everything you experienced." And Jesus says, "This is the way to have eternal life, to know you." Right? The only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. You know what the problem is? The problem is there's often a disconnect. There's often a disconnect from one generation to the next. Well, one generation will reduce Christianity to a bunch of rules, right? Don't do this, don't do that. And so the younger generation, they won't so much reject Christianity as they'll reject hypocrisy. There are those who say, obey these rules, but they don't live up to them. And so they'll say, therefore, I reject Christianity. I don't want anything to do with it, right? Because the church, they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. So what we want to do is help them to have a relationship with Jesus. That's what we want. We want to help them to have a relationship with Jesus. Here's a key point there in the back of your bulletin. Rules without relationship equals what? Rebellion. Rules without a relationship equals rebellion. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, you teach them to invite God into their life, to have an everyday, what I would call, conversation with God. That is, every time something good happens, you give God the credit for it. You give God the glory, right? Look at how God has blessed us. Pizza for everyone, right? Look at how God has blessed us. Or you're going through a difficult time right now in your life, in your marriage, or in school, and you say, you know, look at how God has carried us through this situation, right? Look at how God is with us. We want them to get to know God through his word and to experience God's heart through prayer. Now, I was thinking about this. My wife, Monica, and I, we don't have a set prayer schedule. Maybe my wife does a little bit more than I do when she gets up early in the morning. She has her devotion time. I have my devotion time. But when it comes to prayer, our schedule's not necessarily set. We just do it on an as-needed basis. For instance, we might get a text or we might receive an email from the prayer chain here in church. And we'll just stop what we're doing right there and say, you know what, let's pray. Let's pray for this need, for this person, for this situation. Oh, you got your feelings hurt? Let's pray. You got a headache? Let's pray. Let's stop and pray. Sometimes an ambulance will go by the house, sirens will be going off, and Monica will say, hey, shut the TV off, we need to pray for that. I'm like, it's the fourth quarter, there's a minute left. Put it on pause. Right? We'll stop and we'll just pray right there. Prayer, then, is an ongoing part of our lives. It's an ongoing part of our lives. If your kids see you reading your Bible, what are they likely to do? They're likely to pick up their Bible and read it themselves. Boy, I test this in my own house, and when I was saving money to go to seminary, I was working in the business field and purchasing and operations management, and I was working 8 to 5, and I'd have like an hour drive to work every morning, and I'd come home around 6:30 at night, I'd eat dinner, and I'd go straight to my room, and I'd read my Bible from like 7 to 8:30 every night. And my dad said, son, this is what he said at my ordination. He said, son, I could not understand why you would come home every night and read that book. It seemed so stupid to me. And in fact, it made me mad. And he said, now you got to know something about my dad. My dad's an avid reader. My dad can read circles around me. And he said, son, I've read many books in life. And he said, but you read the right book. And my dad started to read his Bible because he wanted to see what was in the book. Right? It was almost out of spite. And he began to have a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus began to speak to him through his word. And my dad grew, and he had a hunger for God's word simply because he saw me reading the Bible every night. And so it encouraged him and inspired him. So what do you want your kids to see? What do you want your kids to see? You want them to see that you're not perfect. That you're not perfect, but that you're seeking God. Right? You're doing the best you can to seek him, to study his word, to put him first. And in the process, God is correcting you. He's comforting you. He's convicting you when you're going in the wrong direction. Say, hey, go back this way. Right? That's what his word does. Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Right? And so it sharpens us, and the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and so it penetrates our hearts, and it gets us back onto the right path. You want your kids to see the goodness of God in your life and for them to want what you have. Right? You want them to want what you have. See the goodness of God in your life. So what do you want to expose them to? Expose them to the joy of knowing God personally. Talk about him, right? Tie everything back to him. Get into his word. Let them see you reading your Bible, right? It will encourage them. It will inspire them. Second thing you want to do, expose them to the presence and power of God in his church. Expose them to this. The presence and power of God in his church. Now, if you're here at church today, and obviously you're sitting here, and you have a heart to hear from God, then what? You're going to hear from him. If you have a heart and a desire to hear from God today, then you're going to hear from him. He's going to speak to you. Through a song or through the worship or through the message today or through a handshake in the hallway, a hug or someone who greets you at the door. Maybe it's an usher and you haven't had a touch all week and you just needed a smile and a hug to know that somebody cares and somebody loves you. And that might be your God moment this morning where you just say, thank you, right? Thank you, God, I needed that. I needed that touch. I needed to hear from you. I needed to see you and somebody else to know that there is hope and that I can continue on and press on. You know, that's my prayer every week as we drive in the car here, Monica and I always pray, Lord, put us in the path of someone that just needs a touch. Maybe a handshake, maybe a hug, maybe just an acknowledgement. Hey, that I know you're here. I know this is your first time here today. I know maybe it took a lot to walk into these doors and what's going on here, and this doesn't look like any church I've been to before. This was weird. I don't know these people. But man, somebody acknowledged me and said hi to me, and it just changed my day today. That's my prayer. That's my prayer every week. Right? That God would speak to you. If you have a heart to hear from God today, he's going to speak to you. And when you do this consistently with your family, that is, when you come to church consistently with your family and you discuss what happens here and you talk about the message, what happens? Suddenly, you're grounded in God's word and you're worshiping together. You know, here's a question Monica and I, we never ask in our home. We never ask this question. Should we go to church this weekend? What do you think, Monica? Should we go? We don't ask that because we want to go to church. Why? Why? Because it's not just some portion of your lives. Right? It's not just some portion of your lives. But your life revolves around the church. You've come to the place where you don't see yourself as going to the church, but as the church. Whoa, that's a mind shift. That's a total transformation there, where you don't see yourself as going to the church, but you see yourself as the church. What's normal today? What's typical today? Hey, honey, you want to go to church this weekend? I'm kind of tired, man. Let's just sleep in. All right? Let's just sleep in. I'm kind of tired today. Or man, it's a beautiful day. The leaves have changed. The colors are beautiful. Hey, let's just enjoy the day today. Or it's raining today. I don't want to go to church today. I mean, it's raining today. Or we got a soccer tournament this weekend. And yeah, I know it's the next 6 weeks, but hey, you know, we're just going to have to miss the next 6 weeks, soccer tournament time. Right? Oh, it's Thanksgiving weekend, and everybody knows, right? You don't go to church that weekend to thank the Lord, right? It's Thanksgiving weekend. Oh, we stayed up late watching the game last night. We can't go now, right? Think about it. I'm not trying to be harsh, but there's so many things in life that just aren't optional. Hey, kids, do you want to go to school today? Right? What would you like? Do you want to go to school today? Do you want to go to work today? Well, if you want to eat, you do, right? You get your butt up out of bed. It's not optional. If you often overrule church for something else, but never overrule something else for church, you're sending a very clear message. Now, perhaps I should stop on that note because it's just too convicting and we should move on, right? One more thing. There's something powerful when you care about each other's children, right? We're talking about raising children in God's house. There's something powerful about that in the church. We got some people here who love your kids. My wife, Monica, loves your kids. Candy, who works with the kids on Wednesday night, loves your kids. Anthony and Amanda, man, they love your kids, right? They take them places, right? They play paintball and shoot each other. They really love them. All the helpers here on Sunday morning in the nursery, and those people really love kids, right? In the nursery and all that goes on here Sunday morning. There's so much more than what you see here to make all this happen on Sunday morning. That's the power of the church, right? So expose your family to the presence and power of God in His church. Third, expose them to the thrill of being used by God. Expose them to the thrill of being used by God. Think about this for a moment. They're going to experience the thrill of scoring a goal, hitting a home run, acing an exam, right? Playing the flute, right? Getting in the band. They're going to experience this, all the thrills of life, so to speak. But we want them to be exposed to using what's inside of them to make an eternal difference, right? That's what we want. We want them to be exposed to using what God has given them, the gifts that He has given them, to make an eternal difference. We're not so concerned about today's happiness, but tomorrow's readiness, right? That's what we're concerned about. Not so much today's happiness, but tomorrow's readiness. We can't control who they become. We can't control that. But we can control, to some extent, who or what we expose them to. We can control that, right? We want to expose them to the right experiences. We want them to experience a hunger and a desire to get to know God, to go deeper in the things that really matter and that last for an eternity, the souls of people. Right? They're not the church of tomorrow, these young people, but they're the church of today. And so we must release them and empower them to use their gifts to make a difference. Let me share with you just a brief story here on using your gifts to make a difference as we close. Walking through the forest, a seasoned hiker came upon a broad, slow-moving river. He stopped to gaze over the waters, appreciating the beauty, when suddenly he heard a faint cry coming from upstream. Looking in the direction of the noise, he saw an obviously drowning man floundering in the river and drifting slowly toward him. The hiker was stunned momentarily, but he sprang into action, and when he saw the man disappear beneath the waters, throwing off all his cumbersome gear, he dove into the river and swam like a madman toward the spot where the man went under. Upon reaching the spot, he plunged below the surface and frantically hauled up the helpless man. Then he laboriously towed the victim to shore. Having the lifeless body, heaving the lifeless body up on the riverbank, the hiker attempted to revive the man, who eventually spit up water and began to breathe. Relieved, the hiker paused to catch his breath, but no sooner had he done so than he heard another voice out on the water, another drowning person. Once again, he swam out and pulled the person to shore a little more slowly this time. As the hiker turned lifeguard, revived the second victim, he heard yet another cry for help. All day long, the hiker worked, rescuing one person after another as they came drifting down the river. There seemed to be no end of drowning victims, and the hiker didn't think he could keep it up. Just when he was about to collapse from exhaustion, he spotted another man walking rapidly beside the river, headed upstream. "Hey, mister," he cried out, "please help me. These poor people are drowning." Amazingly, the man kept walking upstream. The astonished hiker called out again. Without even acknowledging the cry, the man kept going. Indignant and angry, the hiker leapt to his feet, ran toward the uncompassionate man, stood directly in his path, and in a loud voice demanded, "Sir, how can you possibly walk past all these drowning people? Have you no conscience? Must I force you to help save these people?" The stranger stopped, looked at him for the first time, and said with a calm, focused voice, "Sir, please get out of my way. I am headed upstream to stop the guy who is pushing all these people in." You know, the moral of the story is this. Each of us has a role to play in rescuing those who are drowning in sin. Every one of you is an important part of this body here. You may not think you are. You may not think you have nothing to offer, but that's a lie from Satan. Every one of you is gifted. All right? Some of us pull people from the water and resuscitate them. All right? Others do it in the children's area, in the youth area. All right? Some do it at the door, right? Where it's a breath of fresh air when you receive a handshake at the door and a smile as a greeter or as ushers or in our information table or in our coffee area, right? Find out what your gift is and use it to make a difference. And don't believe for a second that you're not making a difference. Every one of us has a role to play. Right, some start a prayer ministry. Or they'd say, hey, I'm gonna pray for these people. That's what God's called me to do. And if you don't know what your gift is, come to our membership class in 2 weeks. We'll give you a spiritual gift inventory that will help you determine what your gift is. In order to release or unleash Christ-centered, biblically anchored world changers, what's needed? What do we need? They need to see you modeling it. And you know what? I believe you can do it. I believe you can do it. I believe you can model it. And you say, well, where do I start, Ed? Where do I start? You know what? You just start by reading His Word. Right? You start by spending time alone with God in His Word. You want to be successful in life? Not by the world's definition, but by God's definition. It starts with getting in His Word. In fact, I love this passage in Joshua. Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9. The Lord says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people. Right? You're the one who's going to lead your family. Right? You're the one to lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them. Turn in either to the right or to the left. Stay focused, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Stay focused on Him. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study the book of instruction continually. Study God's Word. Right? Meditate on it. Think about it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Here's the key part. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. If you study God's Word, if you meditate on it, if you think about it, if you don't get off the path, you'll prosper and you'll be successful in everything you do. So here's where it starts. This afternoon, open up God's Word. Start in the New Testament. Start with the Gospels, right? Read a chapter and say, God, just speak to me. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged. Don't be discouraged. God has great plans for you. God has great plans for us as a church. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's good stuff, right? Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I haven't experienced or been exposed to the joy of knowing God personally. I've lived my life under a bunch of rules. Don't do this, don't do that. And for me, religion and church, it's just been something that I've rejected. Right? People have told me to obey these rules and I've seen that they don't live up to them, and therefore I've just rejected Christianity. And I know I need something different because I've rebelled. You might be here today and say, you know what? That's me. I've rebelled. And rules without a relationship leads to or equals rebellion. And you may say, you know what? God is speaking to me today, and I need to have a relationship with Jesus. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. If that's you, here in a minute, we're going to pray and we're going to give you the opportunity to ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I'm having trouble modeling it for my kids. I haven't maybe done a good job of praying at mealtime or even opening up the Bible at home and just spending time with God. My kids have never caught me reading the Bible, right? Would you pray for me, Ed, that I would be a good model for my kids, for this younger generation, that I would have something to pass on that will long outlast me, a spiritual inheritance for my kids? Would you pray for me? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, we pray for those this morning who who don't know you. Maybe you're here today and you're visiting and you say, you know what, I want Jesus. I want to have a relationship with him and I'm ready to make a decision for him. I want to give him my heart, my life. I don't even totally understand what all that means. I just know that I want it. And I believe God will change my heart. And if that's you, then I would just invite you softly and quietly to pray these words in your heart as you repeat after me. And here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just prayed that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I'm having trouble modeling it in the home, in my marriage, in the workplace. I've just lost some strength and desire. Would you pray for me? Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Help them not to be discouraged. Encourage them, Lord. Strengthen them. Speak to them by your Spirit. And help them, Lord, to be the men and women that you've called them to be. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.